I was about 5 or 6 years old. I got my first bicycle. Yeah, I got my first bicycle. It wasn't nearly as cool as this. This is a Stingray that was just my dream bike when I was a kid. I got eventually a knockoff thing. But man, it was so great when I got that first bicycle. I'll never forget that day. And soon you will never forget it either, because I'm going to tell you about it. We lived in the San Fernando Valley, and it was one of those days. It was a Saturday, and you know how hot it can get there sometimes. And it was, I don't know, 105, 10, 15. It was in that range that day, just a ridiculously hot day. But I had gotten this bike, and it was a hand-me-down. It was a friend of a friend's bike, and they found out I didn't have one. They gave it to me. I think it was a girl's bike. It was old and ratty, but for me, it was a Maserati. And that thing was great. Ticket to freedom right here. And I loved that thing. And I thought, okay, the second I get a chance to get outside and start learning to ride this bike, I'm going to learn to do it. And so I went out and I started riding. I didn't want training wheels. I didn't want help. I just wanted to get on and ride this bike. And I was going to learn to ride that bike right now, that day, no matter what. I needed to learn to ride this bike. And I got out there, and there was, you know, I started riding, and I fell, and I got up, and I fell, and I got up, and we went through this exercise. And after a couple of hours, my mother came outside, and she shrieked in horror when she looked at me. And I thought, what's your problem, you know? And apparently, you know, I not only was bleeding from all four limbs from falling on the asphalt driveway that we had, but I had some sort of heat stroke or something, because my skin was blotchy and big. It looked like I had some horrible disease. And my mother made me go inside and lay on the floor with my feet up on this stool in the air conditioner and drink water. And I remember thinking, you know, why is she doing this to me? This is so mean. You know, this is, I was in prison. Inside in the air conditioning with the water. Outside, falling down, scraped up, miserable heat was wonderful. Inside, you know, you would think it would be the opposite. But I was not going to give up and learn how to ride that bike. And I knew they weren't going to let me ride after dark. And so I had to get this thing knocked out that day. And I did. And it wasn't just a lesson about learning about how to ride a bike, but it became a characteristic of me, for, as I have confessed to you before, I was born with very few natural abilities, and if not for persistence, and, or as my dad calls it, hard-headedness, I would not have learned or accomplished much in my life, because I'm just not as gifted as most of you are at things. I don't have much of a sense of balance. You should see me. No, you really shouldn't see me try to surf. I got a skateboard. I went through the same thing. My life is a series of problems that I've had to overcome through some sort of endurance. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want you to know that and learn from my efforts as well. Because not all of you will have to struggle as hard as I did, because you're more gifted at the outset than I have been. But all of you should learn this episode, learn from this, and learn this kind of persistence. And I'll show you examples in the Bible. But it's not just pain that makes us want to quit. You know, some people, they want training wheels, and they want help, and they want, you know, their mom to coddle them and all of that sort of thing, because they're afraid they'll scrape their knee or they'll get heat stroke or whatever it is. But there are other kinds of pain, aren't there, that discourage us. Here's another little story from my life. Once upon a time, I had a pickup truck, and it looked very similar to this one, only mine had a long bed. Otherwise, and then maybe a little junkier. And this pickup had a weird habit. And the habit that it had was, you know, it ran okay much of the time. But when I would turn the key off, sometimes it would keep running. And I don't know if you guys have ever had a car that did that. I don't ever hear them anymore. But you turn that key off and the truck starts going, you know, and it just makes this bizarre noise. And I'm sitting in the parking lot and letting the car, it just goes on and won't shut up. And, you know, one day I was sitting there thinking, you know, this is a little bit embarrassing. I had a date, you know, and I was taking her to a steak restaurant, and she's sitting there in my truck's going, I go, don't worry, it's not going anywhere, you know, I got the key, it's out, and, you know, and it, One day after that, when I was listening to this thing chatter on, I thought to myself, why is this embarrassing? Why is it embarrassing? Am I the only guy in the world that's ever had car problems? Can't be. Has nobody else in this parking lot ever had a vehicle that just acted up or whatever? Why am I embarrassed by this? Everybody has car problems from time to time. And yet, I was. And then it occurred to me that, you know, when I really stop and think about things logically, the embarrassment factor can go down. It turns out that when you really stop and think about many of the things that embarrass us and many of the things that therefore provoke us to a certain course of action are completely illogical. They don't make any sense. We do this in all aspects of our life, and because we have this problem, this fear of pain or embarrassment or loss, we have all kinds of concerns and worries and anxieties. We don't want to look bad. We don't want people to see us a certain way. We don't want our house to be messy or our car to run on. We don't want to fall and hurt ourselves. And because of those things, we fail to grow. And we fail to keep getting up. Because I'll tell you something about my life of trying and failing. You fail a lot more when you try more. I bet I've failed more than everybody in this room put together because I've tried more than most people. And I'm not very good at things on the first go around. I'm just not. And I'm this guy right here. I just keep trying to kick the football. No matter how many times Lucy pulls it away, I seem to, you know, be a little slow on the uptake sometimes. But I'll tell you something. When you keep trying, when you keep putting in the effort, you get something back from it that's way better than the people that don't try. And what I want to encourage all of you to do is to take out your embarrassments and your fears and look at them consciously in a private moment and say, wait a second, why am I living like this? Why am I afraid to get back up and try again? Why am I afraid to be embarrassed? Why am I afraid that something's going to hurt when I should be willing to get out there and try? One of the lessons that I learned was in a class at college. It was probably the best class I had the whole time I was at Harding. It was a class on biblical interpretation. And I, unlike most of the other students, I was paying for my own college. And I took that kind of personally. And I expected something from my professors beyond what was in the book, which I knew I could buy for 10 bucks without having to take the class. In this particular class, I wanted to learn everything that guy knew because he was really smart and really capable, and it was just, and I wasn't going to sit there. Normally, I didn't say much, but in this class, I was that goofy guy that asks all the questions and annoys everyone, you know? Oh, man, is Kirk asking a question again? You bet I am, and if you guys don't interrupt me, I'm going to just take over this class. It'll just be a tutelage. And but the teacher, what occasionally I would challenge him in ways that, and one particular day I challenged him and he didn't really have a right answer for it. And instead of giving me a right answer, he just sort of cut me down. And he enjoyed it and so did the class and they all chuckled. And the guy sitting next to me said, Kirk, don't you ever learn. I'd been humiliated a number of times in this class. This wasn't the first. But I thought about his question, don't you ever learn? You know what he meant when he asked me that question? He meant, don't you ever learn not to do that knowing that you're going to be embarrassed. But you know what the answer was? I'm the only guy in this class that is learning something. Because I'm more afraid of being ignorant than I am and being embarrassed in front of a room full of ignorant people. To this day, I would challenge anyone in that class to a test on the material that was in that class. No problem. Because I learned. And yeah, I did get embarrassed. And yeah, it was painful. And I'll tell you something, failure is painful, it hurts, it's miserable, and it's no good. It's embarrassing, it's hard, you don't want it. I've failed, I don't know, 3-4 million times in my life, and I don't like it ever. But man, it's way better than staying weak and staying ignorant and not giving God your best. One of the things that's changed about me over the years is the reason for it. Last week when we were talking about running, we said, remember, run to win. There's a reason to run. And remember what winning is. 1 Corinthians 9:22, saving souls. Winning in the context of last week's thing, saving. I will become whatever I have to win the more, to gain the more, to save more. When my reason for persistence changed, it changed everything. There was a time when I would give up, be embarrassed, or do whatever in order to have more money or more friends or more knowledge or whatever. Now I'm learning to be willing to give up whatever I have to participate in God's kingdom, to deliver His message to people. And if people aren't going to like me because of that, I'm not going to quit. And if people think I'm weird because of that, I'm not going to quit. And if I have to use language or do things that people don't like, then I'm going to keep doing it and I'm not going to quit, and I don't want you to either. Join me in being persistent, but do so for a reason. Know what you're doing it for and why. This series is taken from the story of Forrest Gump in that movie, and the particular run that we'll talk about this morning was when he was in Vietnam, and he says he runs away from, there's bullets flying and bombs blowing up, and he's following his advice, run, Forrest, run. And he runs, and he says he gets so far, so fast, that all of a sudden he's alone. And he said, that's not very good. So he turns around and he goes back in, and he's going in to save his friend Bubba. And he runs right back into Hardin's way, and he finds a guy laying there, and he can't leave him there. So he picks the guy up, he carries him out, and he lays him down by a river. And he runs back into Hardin's way again looking for Bubba, and he finds another guy. And back and forth he goes, and he keeps finding guys until finally he finds Lieutenant Dan. And Lieutenant Dan doesn't want him to be rescued, and he doesn't want him to do this. And so he carries him out, lays him down. Lieutenant Dan grabs his shoulder harness and says, do not go back in there. And Forrest peels his fingers away, disobeys a direct order from an officer, and says, I gotta save Bubba. There's a reason for why he ran with a bullet shot in a place that affects your running. He had hauled out a bunch of guys, he was tired, and he went right back into a place where his life was at risk. Why do people do something like that? Because he wanted to save his friend Bubba. Because Bubba was my best good friend, he said. And even I know that's not something that comes around just about all the time. You know, Jesus also never gave up. And the story from Bubba reminds me of our Lord Jesus. And I want to say one thing before I go to talk about that with Jesus. One lesson that each of you needs to understand about perseverance that you can remember from this story that Forrest tells. When you persevere to save people, when you work and you risk your reputation, you risk relationship, you risk your health. When you take chances and you persevere in this way, it will always, always bear fruit. Every single time it bears fruit. God blesses that kind of thing every single time. And the second thing you must remember is that it's often not in the way you expect. He wanted to save Bubba and that didn't happen. But what did happen is he saved three or four other guys. He got it saved a guy that became his best friend. And because of that, he became a millionaire and a shrimping boat captain, and all of those other things that happened later in his life happened because of this moment right here. We always are blessed when we persist. Always. You sit through what's boring and you endure what's hard and you do the thing that's difficult and you take those kinds of chances for God because He took those chances for you. He sent His Son to die, and here's an excerpt from Romans 5 and John 13. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said this during the Last Supper. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do you know why there's a country called Israel right now? Because 4,000 years ago or so, there was a guy who was making a journey and he was going back home. And while he and his family were out on the road, his man's name was Jacob, one night, while he was alone, a man came to him, and they began to wrestle. They wrestled all night long until the sun came up. The guy could not defeat Jacob, and he finally touched Jacob's hip so that his hip came dislocated from the socket. And he said, then the sun came up. The man said, you've got to let me go. The sun's coming up. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I am not letting you go. And the man said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, not anymore. Now it's Israel. Israel is wrestles or strives or struggles or perseveres with God. El is the word for God. That's where the name Israel came from that wrestling match that one night. He had wrestled with God, and he had not relented and not turned loose. This is the message throughout Scripture. Do you know how many good people there are in the Bible? Hardly any. There's hardly anybody that was just wonderful and good and everything they did was fine, but the Bible is full of people that persistently repented of their sins. No matter what problem they had, they overcame it. Every struggle that they had in life, they through God's power, they struggled on. Jacob was the first and a great example. He was a horrible person. I mean, you know anything about this guy's life? He was... in just about every aspect, not someone you'd want to be like. Forgive me, Jacob, but you know it's true. You know, this guy, not good. But man, when it came to persistence, worked 7 years for his wife and he got cheated out of it, and then he worked another 7 to get the same woman. This guy never gave up. And neither did anybody else that was good in the Bible. Moses didn't give up. David didn't give up. None of the good guys. Hezekiah didn't give up. All of these guys are right on the edge of disaster, and they all repented, and they found that God was gracious because they wouldn't give up no matter what, no matter how hard or how great the obstacle or the sin in their life. I want to take you back now and remind you of what we've been talking about in Hebrews, and I hope you'll bear with me, and I want you to try to picture this in your mind. When we study the letter to the Hebrews, we get boiled down a lot of times in detail about priests and temples and sacrifices and this priest according to Melchizedek and all this other kind of stuff. Let me remind you about something. We need that because we don't know those things. But the people to whom that letter was written, they were Jewish and they already knew all that stuff. And when the writer was writing them, he wasn't informing them, he was reminding them. When he was writing this to Jewish people, they already knew about the temple and the high priest and the sacrifices. They were being given a reminder. Why? Because they had a problem. They had a situation in that church, and that whole letter was written to address that problem and that situation. It wasn't to fill them in on all the details of the temple and stuff. That's fine that we do that because we have to learn it. But having learned it, let's not miss the main message of the letter to Hebrews. And that's what we've been looking at. These three chapters right here, especially from the end of chapter 10, 11, and 12, in our passage in chapter 12, 1, that don't throw off everything that hinders, or throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's a reason why the writer wrote that, and it was to tell this audience how their faith was supposed to apply in their real ordinary lives and how that tied in with faith, which is what chapter 11 is about. So I'm going to back up and read this section where our scripture reading is from this morning, and through it I want you to see that the writer is reminding them of what they've been through in their own past and telling them about the temple. And he says, since all these things are true, since you have a high priest, since you've been baptized, since all these things are true, this is how you should behave. And he pays special attention when he says, let us, let us, let us. Those are commands for that church to obey and for us. Now, I'm going to pick it up here in chapter 10. Watch this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence and since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's the thing. Let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. See, I don't know how many times I'm going to fall down, but I know one time I'm going to get up and not fall down anymore. I know that by faith. That's what will come up again in chapter 11. And he says this, let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let's see, consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let's not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Do you see the transition there from people that are just kind of lazy and not really with it to now being called enemies of God? He goes on, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to revenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew you had better and lasting possessions. Lay your treasures up in heaven. And then, the scripture reading from this morning. Don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and won't delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I won't be pleased with him. We aren't those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. There is so much in the Bible about the subject of persistence. It's a central core theme to our identity as God's children. It's as central as sin, grace, and repentance. Because there's not a one-time moment when you get to just get a get-out-of-jail-free card from God. We get to live a lifestyle of repentance because we always have hope. And that means we always get to get up. And yes, it hurts. And yes, it's hard. And yes, it's embarrassing. And yes, it's difficult. But you get back up and you do it anyway because you know the outcome. You know that God's promised us something wonderful and glorious. And you can't stand the thought that your friends and your relatives and your neighbors and the co-workers and these other people, however bad they may be and however weird you may look and however unpleasant it might be, it's absolutely worth it to keep trying and to not give up, to reach those people, to give up ourselves. Why? Because that's what our Lord did. He left heaven and he ran this race and he lived a life that was selfless and he gave himself for us. And you better not make a mistake about this thing. God will not take it lightly if we take it lightly. The gift of Jesus hanging on the cross, ask anyone who's a parent. How do you feel about your children dying and then someone else just not paying any attention to it? I want to finish with this section from Romans 8, and I want you to listen to me. I've cut some of it short here, but I want you to pay special attention. Close your eyes even if you want to, but I want you to really picture in your mind what Paul is describing here when he says this. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you again a slave to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies that our spirit, we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, and we know that in all things, God works for good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God that justifies. Who's He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Each one of us needs to understand that that cloud of witnesses that's listed in Hebrews 11, that lived by faith, that conquered by faith, that overcame by faith, that got back up again, even though it was hard, and even though it was embarrassing, and even though it was troublesome, and even though their peers thought that they were weird, get back up anyway. Because God loves you. We have an inheritance in heaven. And we have a responsibility to show people by our lives that we understand ourselves to have that inheritance in heaven. And the rest of this stuff is just small stuff. I can put up with anything. You can embarrass me, you can wear me down, make fun of me, ask me if I ever learn. Yeah, I am learning. And I'm learning to live by faith instead of by sight. I'm learning that my appearance before God is a lot more important than my appearance before mankind. I'm learning that what He thinks of me is of infinite greater importance than what other people think of me. I'm learning that when I get hurt, it's not that bad. I can live through it. I get up another day. I'm learning that when I get sick, I'm going to get well again. And then one day I won't, and I'll get to be with God, which is where I've been wanting to be since I was about 5 years old, before even the bike. I want to be there. Don't you? I live for there. My treasures are there. My good stuff is there, not here. And I want to encourage all of you to join me and be persevering. And yeah, it'll be unpleasant sometimes. And there's nobody that's going to say, put a sign in front of their church that says, this is the church of perseverance. But we should, because we're the church of a cross. And a cross is nothing but death that brings eternal life. Don't miss the warning given to the Hebrews.